The parable which I read to you is repeated three times in the Word of God. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in the book of Luke, in its entirety, both the giving of the parable and the interpretation of the parable by our Lord. It's important. It's revealing. It's a teaching parable. Our Lord said, a certain farmer, a man who doesn't farm like we farm today, but a certain farmer in an eastern country arose one morning and filled his basket or bucket with seed, and he went out into the field to sow his seed. And he begins to scatter the seed over the wide area. And there's a path along the edge of the field, or perhaps a path through the center of the field, a path that's well packed and trodden down. A lot of folks have walked on it. It's a main thoroughfare. And as the farmer sows the seed, some of this precious seed falls along the path, and it just lays there on top of the ground. And the farmer moves along, sowing his seed, as this seed has fallen on that packed earth, on the path, along the wayside. And up in the trees are some crows and blackbirds, all kind of birds of prey, fowls of the air. And as he goes on down the field, these birds swoop down and they pick up the seed. And they eat all of it that's laying there out in the open on the packed and well-trodden pathway. They pick up the seed and bear it away, and of course nothing comes of it. And then he goes on down the field, he's sowing the seed, and there's a part of the field that's rocky. The rocks are close to the surface. There's not much soil there, just a little bit of soil. The plow has just skipped over the rocks. And as the farmer sows the seed, some of it falls on this thin layer of dirt over the stones. And it lays there and gets some moisture quickly and just springs up and gets right up growing about an inch or two high. But it doesn't have any root. It doesn't have any soil. It doesn't have any moisture. It doesn't reach down into the ground. And when the sun comes out, these lively-looking plants that have grown so quickly, matured so quickly, begin to wither and die, and after a while turn yellow. You've seen the grass where the ground is very thin, has no moisture depth, and it just dies when the sun bakes it. All of it withers and dies. And he goes on sowing, and as he sows the seed, there's a corner of the field. But as I thought about this message, I thought about back during the Depression in 1930 when we moved to the farm, and there was a part of our field, we had a little field to grow something to eat, and boy, that was real healthy and good. But over here in one part was a honeysuckle patch, and my dad burned it and cut it and dug it and everything else, but he couldn't get it all out. And everything we planted there, that it looked like the honeysuckles were gone. But when the seed fell there in that briar patch and among the thistles and honeysuckles and all of these wild weeds and tares, it sprang up too, but the weeds came up with it and the thorns and the honeysuckle. And after a while, it just choked out the plant and it didn't do any good at all. It was very unfruitful. The wild briars and thistles took over and just choked the life out of these little helpless plants. But some of the seed, as the farmer sowed, some of it fell on good ground. The plow had dug deep and it had turned over the ground and beat it up and crushed it and pulverized it, and it was good ground, prepared ground, broken up, prepared for the seed. And when the seed landed on this good ground, it grew. And several weeks passed, and farmer went out, and in some parts of the field, he got 100 bushel to the acre, and some 60 bushel and some 30 bushel. 160 and 30, different degrees of, but it all produced that fell on the good ground. Some produced better than others, and some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And when our Lord finished giving this parable about the seed, the farmer went out, sowed his seed, some fell on the path, and the birds ate it. Some fell on stony ground and sprang up quickly, and then when the sun came out, it died. And some fell among the thorns, and when it grew, the thorns choked it to death. And some fell on good ground and brought forth 160, 30-fold. And when he was alone, according to Luke, his disciples came to him, and some of the folks that were close to them. And they said to him, "Lord, what does this mean? What is this seed that the farmer was sowing? What is this wayside, this hard ground you're talking about, the birds ate the seed? What is this stony ground? What is this thorny ground? What is this good ground? Declare unto us the parable." Well, our Lord did. And if you'll turn to Luke 8, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke, the 8th chapter. This is another rendering or giving of the parable by another one of the writers. If you look at Luke 8, verse 11, our Lord explains the parable to these disciples and to these who are interested. He says in verse 11, you with me? Verse 11 of Luke 8. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." There it is. The seed is the word of God. Now the preacher is the sower. I'm sowing right now. This parable is being fulfilled right here in your ears and in your presence. You're witnesses of this parable being carried out. The sower is the preacher, and the seed is the word of God. Now watch this. The farmer doesn't make his own seed. When that farmer took his bucket and went out and got seed out of the bin, wherever he had it, he didn't make it. God made it. You see, if that farmer had sat down with his wife and out of some synthetic material had made some seed, it wouldn't have life in it. There'd be no life in the seed he made. There'd be no life in the seed that he constructed. And he put it in the ground, it just lay there. But this seed that the farmer sowed was from God. It's seed that came from the previous crops. It had life in it. This seed had life. It didn't look like it. It was just withered, dried up, little old flakes of seed. It doesn't look like there's any life in there, but there's a life in that seed. There's a full stalk of corn in that little old withered up grain of corn. There's a full stalk of wheat in that little old withered up grain of wheat. God put life in it. And the seed is the word of God. And the preacher goes forth to preach the word of God. And the word of God has life in it. It's a life-giving seed. When we read this book, it's a life-giving. You say, why do you read so much Bible around here? Because this seed has life in it. Our traditions, I could stand up here and tell you about what all the Baptists were doing around the world, and about the hospitals and the orphanages and the good things that are being done and the numbers we've had. And there's no life in that. There's no life in that. That's not sowing any seed. That's just talking about traditions and customs and opinions. I could give you my opinion, but it wouldn't be worth the time it would take to give it to you, because there's no life in my opinion. The words that God blesses to give life are His words. His words. Let me show you that. Hold Luke 8 there a minute and turn to James 1:18. James chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to see this with your own eyes here. James 1, verse 18. James 1, "Of His own will begat." Begetting, you know what begetting is. It's life-giving. It's conception. It's the giving of life. It's the beginning of life. "Beget He us with the word of truth." That's how it came about, with the word of truth. My word will not return unto me void. So what the minister has to do is to preach the word. Just preach the word of God. Scatter the seed. The preacher doesn't know what's in the soil. He doesn't know what's in men's hearts. I may be scattering the seed this morning on the well-trodden thoroughfare where walks the feet of many men, and nothing will be accomplished. I may be sowing seed on stony ground with very thin layer of earth. I may be sowing among thorns. I may be sowing on good ground, but I don't know. I'm just to go and scatter the seed to all nations, to all the world. My responsibility is to preach the word. Preach what? Preach what happened in the garden, what happened on the cross. I'm to preach the word of sin and the fall, the word of God's purpose to save, the word of God's glory and attributes, the word of Christ coming into this world to die for sinners, the word about his obedience to the law and his justifying death, his burial, his resurrection. I'm to preach the word of repentance and the word of faith. Paul said, when I preach repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, I preach the word. I'm to preach death and judgment and heaven and hell and whatever's in God's book. I'm to preach the word. And I'm not responsible for the harvest. Just as that farmer who sows the seed. You know, Paul said, I have plowed, Apollos has planted, somebody else has watered. God gives the increase. And when the farmer goes to sow the seed, it may not rain a drop that year. He may lose every seed he planted. But he's obligated to plant. The Lord of the harvest will take care of the harvest. He'll send the rain. He'll make the seed to grow. He'll make it to live. He'll make it to germinate. It's in his hands. There's no farmer that has the power to bring forth a harvest. And no preacher does either. But he's to be responsible to preach the word, to declare the truth. All right? Look at verse 12. There are four places this seed fell. This is eye-opening. You'll stay with me. First of all, he says in verse 12, some of it fell by the wayside. On the pathway. These are they that hear. And then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, these are people who hear the gospel. They hear the gospel, some of them accidentally. The farmer's sowing the seed, and he throws the seed, he throws it at good ground, and some of it scoots over on the path, on the wayside. The path just happened to be near to the good ground. The path just happened to be in the way where the farmer was sowing his seed. And a lot of people happen to hear the gospel in many ways. First of all, he just got in the way of the true gospel. First of all, here is a parent, a man who loves the gospel. He loves the gospel. Or a woman. They love the gospel, love the word of God. Feed on it, feast on it, grow on it, love it. Once in a while, her husband will come to church with her. He's really indifferent. He's really not very interested. He's really mostly unconcerned about the things of God. Or the wife comes with the husband, or a child comes with a father or mother who love the gospel. And they sit there. And they hear. If the seed is planted, if it's preached, and it's planted on that good ground, that mother or father or husband or wife, or that child, that ground next to that person, sitting right next to him. You're sitting right next to a person who loves the gospel. Your heart may be as hard as this thing right here. It may be that old thoroughfare where the things of this world control and dominate and walk. But if some seed falls on your ground. That's right. Or perhaps this boy dates a girl. I've had that happen here. A girl who loves the gospel, and she starts dating some old boy, and he comes to church with her. Yeah, he's going to, you know,
He's courting her. You know, amazing me, these girls get stars in their eyes, and some old boy dates them, you know, and they bring him to church, and they think just because he comes to church with her that he's interested in the gospel. But he comes, he sits there, you know, and she's listening to the gospel, and some of it falls on him. He can't help but hear it. Seed falls on him. Or perhaps a fellow attends a funeral. I've had folks come hear me preach at funerals, and I had a fellow one time sit about as close as that chair, and I had a lot of liberty preaching that funeral. I was preaching the funeral of a friend who had died, and I believe he knew the gospel. And I laid out the gospel that he knew, and this old boy sat there, you know, and he looked at me and listened to me, and when I got through, he said, "Man," he said, "I heard some things I never heard before." He said, "I'm going to come hear you preach." Well, one night he came, and that's the end of it. That's been 10 years ago. He hadn't been back since. But a little fell on him. A little fell on him. A little seed or two fell on him. Or perhaps a person, this has happened a lot of times, a person's come here and heard the gospel and been saved. Come to know the Lord. And they're going to be baptized. And the night they're baptized, there sits Mama and Daddy and Brother and Sister and Uncle and Aunt. They all come see them baptized. Well, let me tell you this. A little seed fell on them, Charlie, when they came. A little seed fell. I don't care what purpose you're here this morning. You may be here just to please somebody. You may be here just because it's Sunday. You may be here because you ought to be in church somewhere. But when you sit here, and I'm telling you who God is, and what men are, and who Christ is, and how being a saint, we sang, might sing. I read the Bible, I'm preaching the gospel, and you're like that wayside path. You happen to be near where the seed's being sown. That's right, you happen to be near. I don't know why you're there, but you're there. You're there. And you'll give an account. But here's what happens. The farmer goes on down the road, 11:30, we'll be gone, you'll get up and leave here, and the birds of the air, these old black, foul, dirty birds, led by Satan. Whatever seed fell on you, that bird of pride, that bird of arrogance, that bird of worldliness, that bird of rebellion against God, that bird of self-will, that bird of haughtiness, that bird comes, that bird of other interest takes away the seed. 2 o'clock this afternoon. You won't remember a thing I said. 2 o'clock this afternoon, you'll be right back just as hard, just as callous, just as fallow, just as dead as you were at 11:30. Because Satan will not permit that seed to accomplish any purpose. The seed is gone now. Hardness of heart comes back in. That's what he said there. These are they that hear the word, and then comes the devil, the fowls of the air, the beasts, the birds of prey, and takes away the word. Verse 12, lest they believe and be saved, because there's no believing or being saved without the word germinating in the heart. It just lays on the ear. It's gone. Something takes it away. All right, notice the next one. Now, what about the stony ground? All right, turn to the book of Mark. As I said, this parable's in three places, and everything's not repeated the same way. And I'm reading the places where it gives a little better revelation of what Christ is saying. In Mark 4, you got it, Mark 4, verse 16. You see, Mark 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. Verse 15, it falls by the wayside. Now verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root. They have no depth. And they have no root. And so endure but for a little while. And afterwards, affliction and persecution ariseth for the sake of that word or that profession. And they're offended. Now listen to me.
I'm giving you experience of 32 years of pastoring and preaching.
These people, the stony ground hearers, this word's preached, and they've come in, and they've heard it. And they're interested, really interested, and they receive the word. But here's the problem. They receive it immediately. They receive it immediately. There's no conflict. There's no questioning. There's no wrestling. There's no trouble. Why, they just like that thin, shallow ground, you know, where you throw the seed doesn't have to go down and be germinated and be fed with water and find the root going deep down into the date, down into the soil to reach the life-giving stream that feeds it every day. It just gets a little moisture out of the dew or the air, and it grows real quickly, real quickly. And I've seen people do this. They're glad to hear about salvation. They're glad to hear about forgiveness of sin. They're glad to hear about heaven. They're glad to hear about being saved. Being saved. But there's no counting the cost. There's no study of what it means to bow to Christ. There's no awareness of the bearing of the cross. There's no awareness of the depth of God's mercy in the heart and soul. It's just a gladness to receive the benefits. It's fun being saved. They give them a little pin here with a silly looking face on it. It's fun being saved. And they make rapid progress. They make a profession of faith 1 week, and the next week they're witnessing, they're teaching, they're running around with a Bible, telling everybody, everything's all right, I'm saved, I'm on the road, I know the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all of this sort of thing. It's a whoop-de-doo thing, and they hear some old believer talk about doubting and fears and struggles and they laugh. They say, hey, brother, don't look in. Look out. Amen. Look to God. They get all the answers. They grow real fast. I've seen them do this so many times. Come down, make a profession. I've been saved. Praise the Lord. I've been delivered from sin. I'm on the road. Hallelujah. They become teachers. They become authorities. They read. They read books. They become real well-versed in everything, real quick, and they'll set anybody straight. A fellow been saved 30 years. They got the answer. They'll tell him all about it. They'll argue with him. They got everything fixed up. But
then a trial comes. A little baby dies. Or maybe somebody attacks them over the word, the truth of the depths of God's grace and sovereignty. Or perhaps they lose their job. Or perhaps some trial because of the word. A trial because of what they profess. A trial because of where they stand. Or some trial comes. Some tribulation. Listen, untried faith is not faith. And because they had no root, they had no depth. They weren't built on a rock. They were built on the sand. And when the wind blew and the rain fell and the floods came, the house fell because it was built on shifting sand. They had no root. And listen, he says here in verse 17, and immediately they were offended. That word immediately occurs two times with his stony ground hearers. Verse 16, they heard the word and immediately they received it. A trial came, and immediately they were offended. They left just as quick as they came, Cecil. You see that? That's the way it happens. They left just as soon as they came. They blew in with the wind and stirred up a lot of dust. And just as quickly as they came in, they were gone. Where is so-and-so? He made a lot of noise there for a while, you know. He made out like he knew everything and had everything. And what happened to Osa? Well, he blew out as fast as he blew in. He had a little struggle, a little trial. And listen to me, all trials aren't bad. He might have had a trial of prosperity. He might have had a trial of suffering, but he might have had a trial of prosperity. He might have had a trial of losing something, but he might have had a trial of gaining something. But anyway, a trial came where this word was put to test, where his profession was put to test, where his hope was put to test. He wasn't there. He got mad at the preacher. He got mad at one of the deacons. He got mad at somebody in the church didn't speak to him. Or somebody in the church didn't do so and so. And he went out just fast as he came in. That's that stony ground. Stony ground. You see, it fell there, and the seed, the Word of God, the true Word of God there fell. The little truth fell, and boy, he just grabbed hold of that and grew up real quick. But no root. The root grows in here, the depths of faith and confidence and love. Though he slay me, Job said, I'll trust him. Though he slay me. Christ is my Lord, whatever happens. All right, notice the third, Mark 4 again, verse 18. And some fell among the thorns. Now these, verse 18, are they which are sown among the thorns. They hear the word. They hear the word. Now these people, listen to me, they're not like the folks sitting out there who just are sitting beside somebody that's listening. They're not here by accident, these folks here. They came on purpose. They came to hear the word. They hear the word. And they're not like the stony ground here. They got some soil under them. Anything that'll grow honeysuckle will grow corn. Anything that'll grow a great big stalk of briars and thistles will grow corn. They weren't any stones. There was plenty of place for the root to establish itself. They're not like the indifferent wayside here. They're not like the impulsive stony ground here that has no depth, no understanding of the weightiness of the issues, importance of commitment. These people here hear the word and they study it. And they're interested in it. And they're slow to make a profession. They're slow to make a commitment. They grow just like the good ground. They know something about the Redeemer and His claims. And they're interested. This ground doesn't say that it doesn't have depth. It has depth. It has potential. It has possibilities. But there's some problems. You see, our Lord said the thorns and the thistles grow with the wheat or with the grain and choke it. What are these thorns? What are these thistles? What are these briars? See here, look at verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up along with the corn. He didn't say that the corn didn't grow. It grew, but it got choked. All right, what are these? First, look at it. The cares of this world. Let me give you an example or two. Here sits a young lady. She's brought up under the gospel. She's pretty. She's got a good personality. She's popular in school. Kind of hard to... Oh, the other kids aren't religious, you see. She knows this Bible's the Word of God. She knows that Christ is the only Savior. She knows that the truth of God's grace. She's heard that. She knows it. But she's got to choose between standing for what she knows and believes and being popular. You see, she's pretty. And the boys that date her aren't believers. And the places to which they go are places where believers don't go. And the things they do are things believers don't do. She's got to make a choice. And those thorns and thistles just choke that word. And choke that life seed, that seed that would give life. Because you see, when Christ is in competition with the cares of this world, one's got to go, Bob. That's what it's saying. All right, here's another. Here's a man. And he's an intelligent man. And he belongs to a club. And he holds office in that club.
He's the only one in that club that really knows the gospel. He really knows God's sovereign, and Christ is the only redeemer. And he's got to choose. He holds political office, or he's a community leader, or he's an important person. And he's got to choose between that and the gospel. That's pretty hard. Or here's a person in a family now. If they've grown up together, and my family, you say, has always been close. Well, my family, most families are close. And you're the only one that believes the gospel. Everybody else doesn't. How are you going to hold them? How are you going to keep their friendship? How are you going to keep their fellowship? The people in my family and the people I associate with aren't interested in the gospel, but I don't want to lose them. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend my friends. I don't want to be an oddball. I don't want to be a nonconformist. Here's a preacher. He's got to get some credentials in order to preach to big crowds. You see, he can't get a big church unless he goes to a seminary. And down in the seminary, they deny the gospel, they deny Jesus Christ, they deny the Word of God, and he goes down there and sits in front of those professors and listens to them lie, listens to them say the Word of God is not inspired, God did not create the world, Jesus Christ was the bastard son of a German soldier, he was not virgin born, and on and on and on. And they sit there and keep their mouths shut in order to get a degree. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. As one preacher told me, I write down on my test papers things I know are not true in order to make a grade. Something wrong with that in the bill. You see, that's the cares of this world. That's what the seed's planted. You know the gospel. And it's planted there in that ground, but oh, here's that stuff growing around it. And you're not willing to pay the price. You're not willing for that stuff to be cut down and dug up by the roots. But it'll choke it. What about he goes on, he gives something else. The cares of this world. The cares of this world. I've got to keep them offending my family and associates and friends and all this sort of thing. Just keep my mouth shut. Compromise the gospel. Well, the deceitfulness of riches. I don't want to offend mother and dad. I don't want to be left out of the will, you know. I got an Uncle Fred that hates the grace of God, but I sure wouldn't want to be left out of the will. That old boy's loaded. Wouldn't want to offend him. Well, what should I eat, drink, or wear? If I don't look out for myself, who will? Well, God will. Well, preacher, I've got an opportunity to make some money. I've got an opportunity to be somebody. Well, be somebody. You go right ahead. But I'm asking you this. Will it hinder your spiritual life? Will it hinder your relationship with the Lord? Will it make a contribution to your relationship with Christ? The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are not all you think they are. You can't drive but one car, and you can't wear but one suit, and you can't take but one bite at a time. And you might have all these things stacked around you, but they won't do one thing but choke your spiritual life. Let them flow. Let them flow. Give them away. Use them for God's glory. Preach the gospel with them. All right, what about the lust? Look at here. And the lust of other things. He says that this seed is sown. And here's the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. What other thing? I've had this happen so much, and you young girls, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, listen to me, because you're going to do the same thing. Somebody said one time, Brother Man, you disappointed and so and so. I said, no, I don't expect much, and I don't get disappointed too much. That's pessimistic. But I hear a young girl brought up in the church, brought up under the gospel, gets to marriageable age, 18, 19, 20. Does she wait for a young man who loves the gospel, who loves Christ? No. I know he's not a believer, Brother Mann, but I love him. I'm going to marry him anyway.
and we'll marry him anyway. That may be all right for somebody that doesn't know better, but that ain't all right for somebody that does. Here's a young man. I've seen it happen too many times. I know this club I'm getting into and this crowd I'm getting to, I know they're wild and blasphemous, but preacher, everybody's going there. Christ didn't go in there. His people aren't going there. Oh, preacher, I know they don't preach the gospel down there where I go to church, but they have a good program. They have activities for the young people. They're friendly. You see, all these things, we can think of so many good reasons why we should do what we want to do. And that's the lust of other things. That's what he's talking about here. I preach the gospel. That's my business. That's what God sent me to do. I sow the seed. The seed's the word of God. It's the truth. It's the truth. Whatever happens, it's the truth. Christ is Lord. Christ is King. The gospel is the happy life. It's the way of life. But all these cares of the world that press in upon us in the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. You know what these other things are. Flesh, desire, passions, hunger. This is what I want. And they enter in and choke the word. That's what these things will do. Oh, for the courage and the grace and the desire and the will to walk with God. It won't be easy. I'm not telling you to come out of the world. The Lord Jesus, I'm not telling you to quit your job. You've got to make a living. I'm not telling you not to visit your family. I'm not telling you not to communicate with unsaved people. I'm simply saying this. Be a light. Be the salt. Just stand for what you believe. Do it in a gracious manner, in a compassionate manner, in a manner glorifying to Christ. But be what you are, where you are. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't surrender. Go your way. God will protect you. Christ said, I don't pray that you take my people out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Don't let Satan get an advantage. Don't let him drive his stakes. Don't let him come in and sow his tares. Don't let him get an advantage. All right, some of it fell. Turn to Matthew 13 for the last one. Some of it fell on good ground. This is what I read a while ago, Matthew 13. Verse 23, he that receives the seed into the good ground. Now, my friend, the good ground is not good by nature. I know that. It was made good by the grace of God. It was prepared and broken up. How does the Lord prepare the ground? The Holy Spirit comes and convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts of sin and makes us aware of our inability, our nothingness without the seed. Lord, I'm not going to grow anything or produce anything till you plant some seed. Shed abroad your love in my heart. Send Christ into my life. We're made aware of our inability. We're made aware of Christ's sufficiency and sacrifice. We're brought to a total commitment to Christ. Sow the seed. We lose interest in those things contrary to the Redeemer. He says they receive the seed. They hear the word. Verse 23, they understand it and they bear fruit. What kind of fruit is this? Well, one verse, turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for Christ. Love for one another. That's the fruit. Joy. True joy, my friend. There's no joy in drunkenness. There's no lasting joy in promiscuity. There's no joy in drugs. There's no joy in the material things of this world. There's joy in the Lord, in having a saving relationship with God.
There's joy in communication with God, in fellowship with believers. There's joy in establishing your home on principles of righteousness and truth and happiness and love and trust and faith. There's joy there. There's something permanent. And it's peace. Be at peace with folk. I like what a pastor said the other few weeks ago. Met with his deacon board. They was arguing and quarreling and fussing. He got up and said, "Men, brethren, I don't fight at home, and I'm not going to fight in the house of God." He got them walked out. I like that. I don't fight at home, and I'm not going to fight here or anywhere else. Peace. There's no reason. Somebody said, "Well, brothers and sisters are supposed to fight." I don't think so. That's not so. Where is that in God's Word? Where is it saying here, brothers and sisters are supposed to fight? Well, you know, husband, wives are supposed to fuss. Where is that? I'd love to read that. I thought it was husbands love your wives. I didn't know it was husbands fuss at your wife. I thought it said, wives, be obedient to your husbands. I didn't know it says, wives, buck them on every turn. Now, you're preaching the gospel according to somebody else. I believe it's love and peace. I believe a believer's home ought to never have quarrels and arguments and fussing. Long-suffering, that's patience. Gentleness, be gentle. Goodness, faith, humility, temperance. Temperance in all things. Temperance in meat and drink. Temperance, that's what control. That's fruit. Now watch this. He said, the good ground yields fruit. All of the good ground yields fruit. But now some 100, some 60, some 34. Don't get discouraged if you don't produce as much fruit as you think you ought to, or as the next fellow does, or you reading the biography of Horatio Bonar, and you found out he was a 100-fold producer, and you're just a 30-fold producer. Well, don't get upset. Old Horatio might not have produced what you think he did. Somebody's writing that, you know. But it's different degrees of faith and love. But all the good ground produces it. Well, this is our Lord's parable, and I gave it to you like he gave it, in your words. A sower sowed the seed, and some fell. They just happened to be nearby where it was being sown, providentially. Some fell on the stony ground. Too quick. I get disturbed, and I see these preachers preach one sermon. A fellow hears one sermon, he's down the aisle making a profession. Before you build the walls of Jerusalem, you got to tear out the old walls, the old rubbish, and dig down and find the stone, the rock, and build on it. I'm not pushing you, rushing you. If God's dealing with you today, he'll be dealing with you tomorrow. I'm worried most about those thorns. I'm worried most in this day. This is a day of too much activity, too much involvement, too much entertainment, too much spreading out, too much of this, the day of having a time alone, the day of courage, the day of standing, the day of boldness, the day of believing something. Today's religion is an umbrella that takes in under it anything. Anything at all. It's just an umbrella. No matter what you do, say, believe, or what course of life or style of life, get in under the umbrella. But that's not God's Word. The good ground. Our Father, bless this message. We make bold to pray that you bless your Word. And, O Lord, deliver us from being wayside hearers, stony ground hearers, thorny ground hearers. May we be, every one of us, good ground hearers. Doesn't matter how slow in your providence we grow, just so we grow. It doesn't matter, O Lord, whether it's 100-fold or 30-fold, but just so we produce fruit for your glory. We'd like to be 100-fold producers, like to be greatly used for thy glory. But, O Lord, just in any sense, use us. Give us courage and boldness and dedication to the things which thou hast taught us. Use this word for whatever purpose it pleaseth thee, in Christ's name. Amen.